Lord God, we thank You that You will hold us fast and that all of our hope is in You. We confess, Jesus, that You are a wonderful Savior. We love You and we thank You for the gift of grace that You've given us. Open Your Word to us now. Holy Spirit, teach us. Show us the salvation that we have in Christ. Show us the glory of Jesus. Help us to love You better, to follow You better. Lord, make us more like Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the next month, we're going to be covering, hopefully, through the end of Galatians. We're jumping into a fairly difficult passage today, you know, as if Matthew 24 didn't have enough difficult things in it. We're jumping straight into this allegory, which if you've ever read it, I feel when I read it, I just feel confused. There's a lot of pieces there. So I printed up that little sheet and stuck it in the bulletins. Some of you may have got it. If you didn't get one, you can grab one after the service is over. There's a stack of them sitting back there. Just to untangle that part of it so that we don't have to spend quite as much time simply untangling the ideas that are there. What we want to get to today is especially this exhortation in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I think it's an unfortunate break in our chapters that if I were making the chapters in our Bible, I would have put chapter 4, verse 8, all the way through chapter 5, verse 12 as one chapter. I think those pieces go together. The last time that I preached, we covered 4, 8 through 18. And Paul's saying, don't go back under the law. There is no working and no earning that you can do before God. These people who want to take you back under the law of Moses, they're deceiving you and they're taking your eyes off of Christ. Don't go there. And then in verses 21 to 31 today, he says, let me tell you a little allegory, a little story from the scriptures about Sarah, Hagar, and her sons. Sarah's son Isaac, Hagar's son Ishmael. One of them's an heir, one of them's not. One of them gets thrown out. He includes this story as a way to undermine the Judaizers by telling the Galatians this story about their own history. And then he's going to make a bunch of connections to their present situation and say, those who are trying to get God's blessings by the law of Moses are not going to inherit it. Only by the free grace of God do you get those promises and the inheritance. And then he resumes the exhortation again in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, don't go back under the law, or else you're going to be cut off from Christ. So I want to read, not the whole section, but we're going to read in verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 6. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's largely a negative section in the book of Galatians because we're just in this big section of he's telling them, exhorting them, don't accept this message from these guys who want to bring you under Moses' commandments, the old covenant laws. Their teaching will kill you. It will cut you off from the inheritance that you have in Christ, from the salvation that you have in Christ. We need to remember a couple things about God and the gospel. The first one is that God is God, and we're either going to take him completely on his terms, or we don't get him at all. God is utterly unique in his being and his sovereignty. There is no one like him. There's no one glorious like him. All things exist by the word of his power. All things exist for his glory. Salvation is from him. And in his unique sovereignty and in his being, he doesn't allow any rivals. He doesn't allow anyone to stand with him or to sit with him on his throne. And in his greatness and glory, he says in John chapter 3, the Father loves the Son and he's given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. Therefore, in offering salvation to sinners like us, he says, I've given everything to Christ and everything's offered to you through him. You can have it all or you can have nothing. And the choice is in your hands. Come follow me. Take me for your king. Take me for your Savior. Take me for your God. Take me for your Master, for your wisdom, for your righteousness. And I'll freely give it to you. It's everything in Christ or nothing. The second is, his terms are humility on our part and grace on his part. In the treasures and the riches of his grace, he offers to us everything. The power that will cleanse our soul from sin, oceans of joy, mountains of justice, the riches of his kindness, storing up an inheritance for us beyond our imagination, Ephesians says. This is why Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, if you receive grace and freedom from me, you are really free. You are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. But the main application for today in these paragraphs is chapter 5, verse 1. We have to stand firm. And you have to stand firm because there are people in this world who don't understand how grace works. And in their error, they will try to deceive you from walking away from Christ. Acts chapter 15 gives us a little bit of background about these Judaizers who are troubling the Galatian church. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "There were some men who came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And when they came to Jerusalem, they related all that God had done among the Gentiles through their ministry. And in verse 5, in Jerusalem, some believers, okay, this is people who are claiming to believe in Jesus, to follow Christ. Some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." They are misunderstanding the plan of God. They don't understand how grace works. And so Paul says, "I have a little allegory for all of you. You guys are saying, here's a way for me to be righteous with God and get his blessing and salvation and eternal life." And then they hold up in front of the Gentiles the laws of Moses. Keep the commandments of Moses. But Paul says, "I've got this allegory for you." And an allegory, as Paul's using it here, simply means an analogy. It's a like. I'm going to compare these two things. And he's going to take the real story of Abraham, Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, and then their children, Ishmael and Isaac. And then he's going to compare it to the real story of the Jews who have the law of Moses. In Genesis chapter 12, if you remember about the story of Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of the land of Ur. And he said, "I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to make you great. All the peoples of the earth are going to find their blessing through your family, through your offspring. I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars." Now, Abraham's 75 years old. He's been married to Sarah, I assume, for a long time. I assume they're simply a couple that's never been able to have children. And they listen to God. Abraham believes God. He leaves the land of Ur. Well, 10 years pass by. He's living in the land. God promises to give him offspring. He promises to make a great nation out of him. He promises to bless all the families of the earth through him. And yet there's no offspring. How are these promises going to come to pass? Well, Sarah, who's born no children, in Genesis chapter 16, had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah's getting old too. We learn later in the story that she's 10 years younger than him. So at this point, he's 85. She's 75. She's thinking, there's no way that this can happen. And so she suggests, "Why don't you take the servant, my slave, Hagar, have kids through her? She's going to be the vicarious mother, and we'll have a line of children through her." Well, Ishmael's born. As soon as he is born, we're told in chapter 16, verse 6, Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. Hagar fled from her. Chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again. And at this point, Ishmael's 14 years old. He's 100. She's 90. Still no children from Sarah. And God says, "Through Sarah, I'm going to bring this promise about." And God ratchets it up. He says, I will bless her. She will become nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Sarah, who's 90 years old, is going to bear a child. And Abraham, thinking God is surely mistaken here, suggests, "Oh God, may Ishmael live before you forever." And God says, "I know what you're thinking. You're thinking on the power of your own flesh. I have other things in mind. I'm going to show my power through you guys and bring my blessing to the earth through Sarah. I'm going to establish my covenant with the child Isaac that's going to be born to her as an everlasting covenant." Now, in that story, Paul sees two principles at work. We've got two women, two different sets of circumstances, and there's two principles operating here. He had already received promises from God at this point. And what Paul sees is there's two ways of getting at those promises that God's given, getting at the fulfillment. One is you're going to wait on God to do it. And the other is you're going to get impatient with God, or you're not going to see how God's going to fulfill it, and you're going to try on your own power to do it yourself. Well, the same two principles are happening in the story of Israel. In the story of Israel, they've received all these covenant promises that you're going to be the nation. You're going to be the people of God. You are going to be the King of Kings that sits above all the other kings of the earth, all the other nations of the earth. I'm going to make my dwelling place with you. All the nations will come and bow before you. And then God gives them the covenant with Moses. And so they have commandments in front of them. God's given them the promises. And they begin to think, well, these promises have not come true yet. We need to uphold our end. If we can fulfill our commandments, if we can keep these commandments, then God will reward us with the fulfillment of His promises. And so you can see there in that little handout the parallels that are going on here. Abraham with Hagar, he's relying on his own power, on his own flesh. He has a son by Hagar, and it was done in the power of his flesh. And God says, not that way. I'm not giving you the fulfillment of these promises that way. And so she remains a slave, and the child remains a slave rather than an heir. On the other hand, Abraham and Sarah, relying on the power of God, because how can a 90-year-old woman be impregnated, being barren all her life, except by the miraculous power of God? And so God, through His power, gives them a child. And that child is the son of freedom, because he's the heir of God. He's the heir according to God's promise. The Jews who rely on their own works, they rely on their own power. They have children according to the flesh, meaning all the people who are following suit, all the Israelites who are born according to the flesh, they're trying to keep the laws of Moses. Every one of them does not inherit because of what they did. So you've got Jews living in Jerusalem, and God is saying, Paul is saying, they have no inheritance with God based on keeping those commandments. But there is a heavenly Jerusalem, a Jerusalem above, as he says here. This Jerusalem is producing children as well. And all of these children are going to inherit the promises of God. And it's because These are the ones that are going to receive the promises of God through God's promises and power. He's going to do it. He's going to fulfill for them. And he says, they have children who are born by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing something on this side, just as he did working a miracle in Sarah. He's going to be working miracles in people's lives that's going to get them the promises of God. And these are the sons of freedom, heirs according to the promise. And in saying this, it's not only for Abraham. There were two roads to get to God's promises for Abraham. Only Paul's point is, one of those roads doesn't actually get there. For the Jews, there were two roads to get to God's promises. Only this road actually doesn't get there. And the same is true for every Gentile on the face of the earth. Every one of us. There's two roads to get to God's promises. Only this one won't actually get you there. If you are a sinner, you cannot get there by this road. And that's where the error and the deceit comes from. It's a lie when anyone tells you that you can get there from this road. But let's add something here to this too. Part of the trap of relying on our own power, I thank Brad Weeks for this insight as we were studying this text earlier this week. Part of the trap about relying on our own power is that our own power does produce something. The reason it was a temptation for Sarah and Abraham to say, let's use Hagar and see if she can fulfill God's plan, was because she apparently was fertile and had a child. The reason the Jews are tempted to try to get to God's blessings by their own keeping of the commandments is because it produces something. Prayers and holy days and sacrifices. It looks like all this stuff is going on, and it gives you the deceiving illusion that you might be getting somewhere with that. But as we read their story, those things end in disaster. Our house of cards that we build by ourselves can't support life. Our mud pies that we make without the spiritual food of God don't sustain life. The cardboard cutouts and copies of real righteousness and real godliness that we make with our own hands have no power to cleanse our souls. Our works cannot save us. The sacrifices done by our hands can't wash away our defilement. Our prayers that we make cannot magically call down the power of God. Our baptizing someone in water can't cleanse the guilty conscience. All these things have an appearance of godliness. But as Colossians says, it has no power to stop the indulgence, the lusts of the flesh. So what do you call it when a person sees the eternal inheritance of God's blessings and kingdom before their eyes, and it's impossible to climb it, and yet they think and attempt to do so? Paul says in Galatians, it's foolish, it's ignorance, it's self-deceived. And yet we crank away in that little hamster wheel thinking that I think I'm good. I think I'm trying to live a good life. I think I'm being a good person. I think I'm offering prayers before the Lord. I think I'll enter paradise. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I'm doing pretty well here. I'm trying to live a good life. And surely God's going to accept me into heaven. Jesus says that whole mentality is slavery. When in John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees were talking to him, and they said, we are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you're going to set us free? Jesus says, truly, I tell you, if anyone practices sin, he's a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free from the condemnation of sin. You're free from the attempts by your own sinful power to try to get God's blessing. You're free from that. You can give that up. You can step out of the hamster wheel and step into the salvation that Christ offers you. You can step out of condemnation, the just condemnation of God, and into the condemnationless existence and righteousness of His Son. This glorious freedom of grace, practically, this satisfies and answers everything that we've been trying for, striving for. In chapter 4, verse 27, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. There is freedom in the grace of God because it sets us free. And that's not, that may seem really obvious, but that's as simple as it gets. The grace of God is glorious because it sets us free. Abraham was free to give up trying if he would just wait on the Lord. The Jews could be free from striving if they would just wait on the Lord. You know, in the day of Abraham and Sarah, where children were everything, to be barren was a blight on a person. It was a shame on a person. But when God comes with His power and makes this old woman pregnant and gives a barren woman a son, He's reversing all of her life. He's taking away her shame. He's taking away this bad status. He's taking away her misfortunes. In giving her a son, He's giving her honor and glory. Did she have to work for that? No. It's free. That's why it's grace. It's from the Lord. It's free honor and free glory. Freedom, and we'll see more of this next week, freedom also sets you free from the internal struggle that comes with being at odds with God and trying to fix your life by your own power. But when Abraham and Sarah did this, it wrecked their relationships. It wrecked relationships with Hagar. It wrecked relationships with the son Ishmael. But part of the freedom of being set free from God is that when you stop striving on your own because you've received sonship, you've received glory, you've received honor, there's an inheritance coming from you, you are free to give up the striving on your own power. You are free to give up anxiety, discouragement, anger, frustration. It means you're free from trying to claw after the people around you and squeeze the blessings out of them. As if you could wring the blessings of God out of them. God sets you free from your impotent attempts to get blessing because He's given it to you as a gift. Practically, it's also the grace that's going to sustain us in trials and suffering. If you've got an inheritance of $2 million coming on Friday, you can stomach a lot of beans and rice from Monday to Thursday, can't you? This grace if Sarah and Abraham had fully believed God, she could have stomached the trial of being barren for years, knowing that this God will make good on His word and He will give me His inheritance. He will not let His word fail. That's why in chapter 5, verse 5 right here, is Paul says, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And what's the hope of righteousness? That all those who are found righteous in Christ are going to receive His eternal inheritance. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4. We are going to receive it. But again, don't lose sight of this. This is all Jesus and only Jesus or nothing. Jesus comes to you and me in the same way that He comes to that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looks at this rich young man and He says, you lack one thing. This is a man who was, he thought he was blessed by God. God had prospered him, prospered his family. He had been a devout, good Jewish boy. He'd kept the Lord's commandments. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. One thing you lack. And what He's really saying is, one thing in your heart is completely off target, is really what He's saying. One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and then come follow Me. You see, Jesus knew this guy's trying to hold God and the blessings that he's got in his life. And Jesus is looking at him saying, you got to let go of this or you have no claim on this. But as soon as you let go of this and you grab hold of this, grab hold of God only, you grab hold of Me only, then you'll have eternal life. This glorious grace of God is free. It does not depend on us. We are free, like Paul in the book of Galatians, to not care what others think about us. We're free from needing their acknowledgement and their praise because we have the Lord's praise. We're free to love those around us and serve those around us, even those who hate us and despise us, because no matter what they think, our God in heaven has already approved of us in Christ. He's already counted us a son and a daughter, and we will inherit. That is freedom to minister, even to the point of death. But these Judaizers, he said, no, don't you see what they're doing? They're making much of you so that you'll make much of them. See, they're caught in another, this is just another cog in that slavery. The hope that we're waiting for, verse 5, is this hope of righteousness, the blessing and inheritance that Christ is going to give us when He appears. It will be the final and glorious installment of our salvation. First Peter says, it's being prepared for you right now. It's being kept for you in heaven. And when Christ appears, it will appear in the fullness and glory of everything that He has for us. And how do you get a share in that? You hold on to Christ and Christ only. The main application in these paragraphs is this verse 1. What do we do with this? You've got to stand firm. And by stand firm, he's talking about standing firm in holding only on to Christ. You have to stand firm because there are many people in this world that don't understand how grace works. They're promoting Christ and something. But if you have Christ and something, you get nothing from Christ. He says, if you accept, in this case, if you accept Christ and Moses, if you accept circumcision, if you go back under living under that law to be in relationship with God, he says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 2. Whoever accepts circumcision, verse 3, he's obligated to keep the whole law. That person, verse 4, is going to be severed from Christ. That word severed there is the same word and the same Greek construction, severed from Christ, that Paul uses in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. And he's talking about, and he's using an illustration of a man and a woman. When the one dies, the other is free from that obligation. They're released from the obligation. He's saying, if you accept anything except Christ and Christ alone, God is going to free you from that obligation. He's going to release you from those covenant ties with Jesus. You don't want to be released. You don't want to be severed from that covenant with Jesus. There are those, so in this passage to the Galatians, there's some who are saying, you've got Christ, that's good. We're not telling you to leave that, but we are telling you, if you want to be saved, you must obey the law. But Paul's already said, those who are living according to the laws of Mount Sinai, they're slaves. They don't inherit. There are some who are going to come and it's going to sound reasonable when you're talking to some people that they say, you got to have Christ and Joseph Smith. Wasn't he a prophet of God? Didn't he speak on behalf of God? And there's going to be some who come and say, you have to have Christ and the Pope, the Holy Catholic Church and the sacraments and the grace of God that comes through there. There's going to be some who come and say, you've got to have Christ and you need a second infilling of the Holy Spirit and you need speaking in tongues. If you ever hear somebody say, yes, I know you have Christ, but stop right there. Get ready. Tie your shoes up, fasten your belt, and get ready to stand firm that I'm not budging from Christ. Christ tells me if I hold on to Him, I have everything. And everything means everything. And I'm told, if I try to hold both, I'm released from Christ. I get nothing. Don't be shaken from anything. Don't be shaken by anything from this simple faith in Christ. In that faith relationship with Christ, you have life. You have an inheritance with Him. You will be seated at His table. And if you let go of Him, even with one hand, you're cut off from Him and you will stand on your own before God in judgment and you will be cast out and not inherit. We'll say more about this next week, but the second application is you also stand firm against your own tendencies to slip into that same mentality. I mean, we still got the flesh dwelling with us and we can still slip in that same mentality where you get discouraged because, I'm just not a prayer. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not living like I should. I'm such a weak Christian. Well, yes, you're weak, but you're holding on to the one who's strong and who already ran the race for you. And you think, I've got so much sin that I live with. I did this. Yes, you're sinful. But you're holding on to the one who is perfect in righteousness and perfect in holiness. And your sinfulness isn't what you're going to stand in before the Lord. We can slip into that mentality when we think, I've too often, so often lived like a wayward child. but you're holding on to Jesus, who is the perfect Son that the Lord is pleased with. And holding on to Him, God's pleased with you. We are free from working to get God's pleasure because we have God's pleasure in Christ. We're free from working for God's blessing because we have it in Christ. We're free from striving to hope that we make it into heaven by the skin of our teeth because we've made it into heaven and the inheritance belongs to us in Jesus. And it was free, bought by His blood, cost Him everything, and it's offered to you freely by grace. Let's pray. God, we praise You because of Your glorious grace. We would be lost in every sense of the word without it. We love You and we thank You for Christ. Amen.